All right, as we move into this, we're going to finish up lesson number one on this confession of faith. We was talking about the scriptures. We got to a certain point there, talking about the extent of inspiration. That's where we stopped at. And so we'll pick it up right there. And I'll recap just a little bit. And then we'll finish lesson number one up, dealing with the scripture. And then we'll move on. We'll pick it up. We'll pick up number two next week. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessings upon this. And so if I did, for the sake of some of you that didn't bring your copy from last week, I printed off about five or six others right here. So if you want to get one, you can. And that way you can stay with us on it, okay? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessings. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you right now in the name of Jesus, we thank you, dear Lord, for this opportunity. We pray, dear God, that you would use it, and we thank you for that. And so now, Lord, we pray that you would just allow us, dear Lord, to work our way through this, and we thank you that you're using it. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Uploaded this onto the sermon audio thing, and I went back, but just think, between Sunday and Tuesday morning, this thing about the confession, people are interested in it. It had been fully downloaded 33 times in 17 different countries, and so that was quick. And so we'll finish. I'm sure they're sitting there waiting for installment number two, right? Well, this is it. Okay, here we go. The extent of inspiration. We covered verbally, and we'll start again, recap that, and then work our way through verbal plenary inspiration. We talk about that. And so here we got the scriptures are verbally inspired. This means the very words were given, not just the thoughts. And then last week we looked at this, these verses, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 13, refers to the words given by the Spirit. Jesus declared that the jot, the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, would not pass away, the jot and the tittle. We find that in Matthew 5, 18. And then we talked about every word of God is pure. We read that out of Proverbs 30 and verse 5. That's what it says. Every word of God is pure. And so now we're at point number two under the extent of inspiration. So here we go. The scriptures are plenarily inspired. So we have verbal plenary inspiration. All right. And what does that word plenarily mean, plenarily inspired? It means that it is full and entirely inspired of God and that it is complete. Now, remember, that's why it's so important to know what something is translated from. Many times, even in Europe, I'd get in a conversation because I was very fortunate. I was in a country to where they had a good translation in their own language. And the old Luther's text translated straight across from the King James. I mean, I could lay those two side by side and get up and preach in German and never miss a lick because of the translation was so clear between the two of them. And so I was in a country, thank goodness, that had a good, accurate translation. And so they would often say, well, why don't you use this one or this one? I said, no, no. Let's see what this one was translated from. And that made all the difference in the world. So remember something. When it comes to a Bible, you've got to look at what it's translated from. And that's what's so important. And then what the words the translators chose. And I'll deal with that. I'll show you something about that later on. And because a lot of these words are like our words, you know. With our language, we have some words that mean many things, right? Same word. Well, that's the way it was in German. We use the word Himmel in German, and it means sky, but it also means heaven. And so the context determines what the word is, doesn't it? In other words, I'm going to fly in the sky, all right? And then I might be preaching, I'd say, Er geht nach Himmel. In other words, he went to heaven. And same word, but the context determines how you interpret the word. And that's very important. So when we talk about the verbal plenary interpretation of the word of God, we've got to understand how words are interpreted, and which is very, very important, and why they're interpreted that way. And so then it's going to come right down to this. What's it interpreted from? That's why we use the Textus Receptus or the old received text, because that's the one that was used in the past. That's the one that's got the history to it, the accuracy to it. When we talk about some of the other things that these other Bibles are translated from, they're translated from Catholic text and other things. And so and that's why it's so important that we slow down and look at it. Remember something. Man can write a book that might be easy for you to read. And something you say, well, I like that. That's easy for me. But you got to realize something. God wrote a book that only the Holy Spirit can interpret it to you. Right? And that's what we've got to understand, and the simple things of it. Well, let's go on with this lesson here. We're at the extent of inspiration. We're looking at point number two under that. The scriptures are plenarily inspired. Plenarily inspired means that it is full and entirely inspired of God, and that it is complete. Now, the word complete here in this is very important. Do we have a complete revelation from God? Now, why is that so important to you folks? Why is it important to all of us that are saved? It's complete. Well, one reason is this. There's some religions, especially the Pentecostals. What do? They'll speak in tongues. And they say, well, this is an inspiration. That's why they speak in tongues, have somebody interpret it for them. And they're adding to the inspired word of God. And that's one of the reasons tongues is a lie from the devil. And it's false, totally 100%. God's inspired word is complete. All right? You can't, and of course we'll get to that in a minute. If you add anything to it, take anything away from it, you're going to reap the wrath of it. And so, the word of God is complete, and that's why we've got to rejoice in two things. Number one, I look at it; it is the word of God, and so if it is the word of God, we need to have reverence for it. We need to reverence the things of God. Right. And it's what the Bible says, to have this reverence for God. If we call it God's house, then we need to treat this house like it belongs to God. Right. You want to know what reverence is? Walk into a Catholic church and see what happens. Man, they have reverence in their house. All right? Reverence, very important. And we need to reverence the word of God. If it's God's word, then we need to treat it like it's God's word. Amen. Ever so important. And that it is complete, that's something that you and I can absolutely rejoice in. All right, let's move on. Now, Baptist people have always been very adamant about the Word of God. That's what got them in much trouble, because the Catholics say, well, they gave the Word of God to the people. Well, that's a lie. But what's new from them, right? Nothing. So let's go on to A underneath number two there. All the Bible is the Word of God and pure. All right, Psalm 12:6, the Word of God is pure. That's what it says. We've seen that before. It is the complete Word of God, and nothing can be taken from it or anything added to it. All right. Revelation 22:18-19. Let's see what that has to say. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Wow. So, it's interesting to me. I've got a tape, and I've shared this with some of the folks of the church here, that when Dewey Lachman of the Lachman Foundation contracted another fella to help them with one of the new Bibles, all right, he got involved in that, but then once he realized that what they were doing, he actually wanted his name removed from any part of that book. And Dewey Lachman of the Lachman Foundation, they went ahead and printed the book, and it's used today by lots of people that, I got the NIV stuck in my head, but anyway, I'll think of it in a minute. But there's some people that still have a conscience about the things of the Word of God. And remember something, like I told you the other week, you know, they make small changes. And I say, well, that's what it says. No, that's not what it says. You know, when Jesus looked at Nicodemus and told Nicodemus, I say unto thee, singular, ye must be born again. And these translations, they put you and you. And that's a total mistranslation. Because I say unto thee, that's singular. But I say unto thee, ye must be born again. That's plural. In other words, everybody must be born again. If you just put you and you in there, then what you're going to get is a mistranslation of the verse. You see, and that's what they do that's so subtle. They make it easy reading for you, they call it. All right. But they pervert the scripture in the process of it. That's why when you look at so many of these so-called Bibles, all right, they got perversions in them. All right? And then they take and they wrist the scriptures. In other words, they twist it and turn it. All right? Have you folks heard of the prosperity gospel? Okay. Well, when you start, I tell you what you do. You take a minute when you go home this afternoon and just type in the name Kenneth Copeland. All right. Now, Kenneth Copeland used to be, he was the chauffeur and the pilot. All right. Oral Roberts, yeah. And then he took over where Oral Roberts left off. Now, he's worth about $1 billion today. But when you look under his site, he'll say he was one of the preachers of the prosperity gospel. Then they give a list of those men that preach prosperity gospel. And it's interesting, you find that these guys, they're all millionaires, billionaires, and the gospel they preach is total perversion. You see, they preach this gospel that God wants all of you to be absolutely rich. And the more you believe in him, he wants all of you to be totally healthy and everything. A total contradiction in the word of God. But what we find is this, they risked the scriptures, okay? They twist it and turn it for their purpose. And so that's why we find in the word of God, don't you add to it, don't you take anything away from it. C, under that point, all right, the extent of inspiration, talking about of the scriptures, we mean the 66 books of the Bible, the 39 Old Testament books, were all included in the Hebrew Bible. How do you like that? We do not accept the Apocrypha and other spurious books. The Apocrypha books were... the Apocrypha books, that's those books that the Catholics stuck in there between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And a lot of churches, especially the Catholic Church, gets a lot of their doctrine out of the Apocryphal books. And no honest person down through the centuries has ever accepted the Apocryphal books. Only except the Catholic Church. D, the 27 New Testament books are also the Word of God. Paul claimed his epistle to be the Word of God. Turn there to 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and we'll look at some of these. I've got a tremendous amount of information we can deal with here. 1 Thessalonians Chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, that verse is ever so important to us. Ever so important. Listen, if God will open your understanding and your mind to this, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, do you know what's got to happen for that to take place? I'll tell you what. You know this already, but let's do it. I want you to turn to the last chapter in Luke. Luke. The last chapter in the book of Luke. All right? And we're going to look at Luke 24. Verse 45, we find these men walking down the road, and Jesus comes to them. And I've always thought, if there was any one sermon that I wanted to hear Jesus speak, if there's any one thing I wanted to hear in my whole lifetime, it would have been right here. I mean, can you imagine this? Now look in verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of the prophet, law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Can you imagine Jesus opening that up to you, explaining that to you? To me, that would have been the most amazing exposition of Scripture you could have ever gotten in your lifetime. But look in verse 45. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. You see that? Now listen to me, folks. As a pastor, preacher, there's something I know, and that's this, that I can teach it and preach it all I want to. But if God doesn't open your understanding to it, I just need to pray for you until he does. Because it doesn't make a lick of difference what I say. It's not going to work. That's why some people's Christian life, if you want to call it that, that's why they never grow spiritually. That's why they, listen, like I've said before, people don't work for God. They might do godly work, but they don't do God's work. You see? And so it is. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Well, if I detect in you that God hasn't showed you the word of God yet, there's something then I can expect from you. And that's nothing spiritual. Why? Because you don't see the word of God. You don't get the word of God. You're not seeing it. You're not hearing it. Because if you did, there's something about this. Now look at it. Look at the verse. Let me show you something. We're talking about verbal plenary inspiration. Let me show you something here that'll stick with you for the rest of your life. All right? This is 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Look at it now. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, when ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now watch this. Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You see, the word of God, there's something I know. The word of God will work in you. The word of God will work in you. Now listen. Let me take a second and explain to you how this works. Like me, for instance. All right, I'll take me, then we're going to take Gary with passing out these scriptures and stuff. With me. Did I have anybody to teach me the word of God? No. None. What did I do? I found a Gideon New Testament in an old blowed-out building in Vietnam. And I went back to my grass house and started reading the thing. And I couldn't believe what happened. I started reading it. Man, all of a sudden, you know, man, this would open up to me. This would open up to me. This would open up to me. And, man, I just shocked me, you know, at times. I just kept on reading it. Well, in the back of that little New Testament was Psalms and Proverbs. And you know, Psalms is prayers and Proverbs is wisdom. So, man, I devoured that up. Then the landmine devoured me up. But at any rate, the fact of it is God took that book and opened it up to me. And he caught me with it. And It effectually worked. If something's effectual in you, that means it's going to have a power in you, a work in you. It's going to do something to you. And the word of God effectually worked in me and showed me that I was a sinner needing a Savior. And he showed me who the Savior was. And you see, when you look at that right here, why is it so important for us to get these Indians to read the Word of God? You're reading it. Because some of those Indians will pick it up and read it, lay it aside, and go read the newspaper. But there's going to be others that's going to pick it up. And wow, something's going to happen. And I got good news for all of you. This confession of faith that I'm working out of here for you guys, I'm going to have it printed off. It's a small booklet. Everybody's going to get a copy of it. But not only that, I'm going to try to get 3,000 copies printed. And every time Gary gives an Indian a copy of the Bible, we're going to give them a copy of this Confession of Faith. All right? And that means this, just like the old people here, the old trunk Baptists, they called them, that was moving west, they'd take their letter from this church here, put it in their trunk, and take it out west so they could start a church. But that means this, all those people that don't have any guidelines, they'll have something to study. They can take that Confession of Faith, it'll feed them, their family, they can start a church with it, do missions with it, they can train preachers with it, they'll have something in their hand. And so I looked and saw I have one copy left, and I looked at that thing, and boys like God said, hey, you used to pass that thing out, remember, to everybody that got a copy of the scriptures behind the iron curtain? I said, mm-hmm. He said, the Indians need one too. And so we'll do that. That way, when Gary hands them the Bible, he can hand them that Confession of Faith, you see. I mean, let's put Baptist information in their hands before the Pentecostals and the other liars and the Mormons and them do. And so God has given this church a tremendous, tremendous opportunity. I mean, you know, you look in the scriptures where Paul said, you know, an effectual door has been opened unto us. Well, that door has been opened unto us. All right? So let's take advantage of it as much as we can. But why? Because it's dealing with the Word of God. So 1 Thessalonians 2:13, take that and hang on to it. Print it off. Put it on your refrigerator. All right? Because that way you'll see it often. Often. Yeah. Go ahead, Dan.
Some of us more than others.
That's right. I started to say, yeah, one lady said my husband will see it twice as much as I do because he's there at the refrigerator often. All right, let's go on. All right, D2, under this, the extent of inspiration. Peter claimed inspiration for Paul's writings as well as others. 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. Go ahead and turn there. This has always been a powerful passage of scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 15 and 16. Now, one thing I'm going to do is once I get copies of this on these lessons here, I'm just going to tell the people that listen to them, whatever country they're in, if they want a copy of that Confession of Faith, if they'll mail a request to this church, we'll send them a copy, all right? And that way, wherever they're at, they'll be able to sit down and study the Word of God, study these important doctrines of the Word of God, okay? And so you pray about that. All right, 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrist, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Wow, 2 Peter 3:16. Boy, you need to read that a dozen times until it clicks with you. You know that? I'm going to read it again. I want you to get it. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Boy, some things, boy, we've just got to sit down and pray over and study it and look at it. Why? Because it is hard to be understood. Which they that are unlearned and unstable risk. They wrist the scriptures. In other words, they twist it. All right? Now, folks, there's a thing called proof texting. That means this. I believe something, And then I go to the Word of God to support what I believe. That's backwards. 100%. That's what these prosperity preachers do. No, what we need to do is read the Word of God and let the Word of God teach us what we should believe. Amen. And that's it. Nothing more, nothing less. All right, as the rest, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. And so there's a time coming with that. All right, let's end this lesson number one. And that way next week we'll start lesson number two. But right now, I said the result of inspiration. The Bible does not have error mixed with truth. Now, we're going to turn to John 17:17 here in just a second. You can go ahead and start if you want. The Bible is infallible and inerrant. Infallible means not fallible, not capable of error. It is never wrong. Inerrant means not erring, making no mistake. Therefore, the Bible is true on any subject which it deals with, including history, geography, science, etc., as well as salvation. You're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. And remember, the way you can tell, like I put out during the week in one of the devotions, you can mark those people. What do they do? What do they do? What does religious lost people do? They mix law and grace together. And when somebody mixes law and grace together, they're lost people. They're unsaved people, all right? Because Christ, the Bible says, Christ is the end of the law, all right? And so the people that want to go back, as we look and see, it's all wrong. Now, I wanted to share something with you about this. John 17:17, as we look into the Word of God, it says, thy word is truth, and sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, let me show you something. I want you to read, start verse 14. Verse 13, let me show you something. Why the word of God is so important to you. Now, this is Jesus talking. He said in prayer, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Verse 14, this is John 17:14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world. Wow. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now look at this. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, I want you to look at that real close, and I want you to realize there's a word in there that you and me must focus on, all right? And it's the word sanctify. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctification. What does that mean? To live a sanctified life means to live a holy life. To be sanctified. To set apart, you see. And so sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. That means this, that the word of God is going to work in the hearts and lives, and it will be effectual in the hearts and lives and minds of those people that God opens it up to. When he opens the understanding that they might understand the scriptures, their life is going to change. ladies and gentlemen, your life will change. How does it change? Well, we talk about salvation, right? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, old things pass away, all things become new. Well, where do we get the guidelines from that? I've had people ask my wife before, well, where did he learn all this stuff from? Her reply had been the Bible, the Word of God. I had nobody to teach me but the Word of God. And so what you find then, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so if I preach the word of God to you and it's in you, then the Holy Spirit starts opening up that word of God to you. It's going to change your life. And now listen, what does it mean, all right, to be changed? What does it mean to be sanctified? What does it mean for the word of God to effectually work in you? It's this. It's that all of a sudden you might say something, see something, hear something, whatever. The list goes on. And then all of a sudden, boy, the word of God comes to you. And just, I mean, a verse or something just comes and just hits you. And all of a sudden you think, whoa, you know, can't do that. A really good example of that. This drunk, he said the one way he had been through every step program you can imagine. And isn't that something? Man has a 12-step program. God's got a 1-step program. But anyway, this old fella told me, he said, I went through the 12-step program, the 15-step program, the get walked over program, everything you can think of. He said, then all of a sudden I got introduced to God's 1-step program, and that changed my life. And I asked him, I said, is there one verse that just really hits you? He said, sure, it is. It says, no drunkard shall enter the kingdom of heaven. No drunkard shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, I can remember when it happened. I thought they were crazy. I thought they'd lost their cotton picking mind. I can remember when Dr. Spock and all of them come out and said, alcoholism is a disease. And I thought to myself, man, they need to go close up all the beer joints and the booze halls and the booze stores and everything else. If it's a disease, then put them people in jail for selling disease. Right? Yeah. I'm going to open me up a store and I'm going to title it the COVID store. Come on in and buy you some COVID. Right? So I said, what are you doing? I said, well, if that guy can sell booze and drinking is a disease, then I'm going to sell some COVID and get me some money out of that too, you know. Because there's some people who just like to be sick all the time, right? My goodness. I start me a store, title that thing, Selling Sickness. Come on in, I'll make you sick somehow, you know. The reality of it, I can remember when they come out and say, well, it's a disease. I thought to myself, that's crazy. God calls them drunks. He doesn't say they're sick. He says they're drunks. And he says, no drunkard shall enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, the word of God, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. All right? David said, I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. He understood the power of the influence of what you see. So David said, I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. That means, okay, then, man, there's some things I don't need to be watching. I don't need to look at it. I don't need to see it. You see, the Word of God, the more you know it, the more it will effectually work in your life. Listen, if you have to make an excuse to do something wrong, you're in trouble. And a lot of Christians today make excuses so they can do things wrong. The Bible says, come out from amongst them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. It doesn't say, make an excuse so you can do it. It says, come out from it. And so, the Word of God will sanctify us. Now, let me read the bottom of this and I'm done. Number three, therefore, the Bible is true on any subject which it deals with, including history, geography, science, etc., as well as salvation. So, ladies and gentlemen, let's let the Word of God speak. Amen?
Amen.
Lesson number one, confession, or confession of faith dealing with the Scriptures. Okay? All right. Now, next week, we're going to go into lesson number two. All right? And we'll keep working our way through this. And you pray that God would bless it. All righty? Let's all stand, if you would, please. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Time is gone. Praise God for His wonderful, wonderful Word of God. Amen.